Evening. I wanted to do something a little more pragmatic and practical tonight, and I want us to focus on something that doctors actually talk about a lot. I wish Steve was here. I could talk to him about this a little bit more. But the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take, most medical professionals will tell you that it's pretty much summed up in do no harm. And there are certain exceptions to that concept and what harm means and so forth. However, if you notice, I have on here a higher calling because we as Christians are not called to simply do no harm. We're called to take a bigger approach to that, a much more direct approach than simply do no harm. And I'm also going to tell you tonight that it's also not just do good. Those ideas are so very broad, and the Bible really tries to help us break things down a little bit further. We have two passages that we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be spending our time, and there's plenty of other passages that we could look at, but these are the two that we're going to focus on tonight. The first is Matthew chapter 12. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 43. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. So it's not just about do no harm. It's not just about balancing the good and the evil that I do. It's about filling ourselves with Christ to take that void. And so we're going to talk tonight about some pragmatic ways that perhaps we don't necessarily think about. I hope you think about the things that we're talking about tonight. If you haven't, then hopefully we'll open your eyes tonight. So have have a finger there or something, some way to mark that, and turn over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of Yahweh. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Hey, we just talked about that. The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So notice he doesn't just say, don't do bad and do good. He goes further into some explanations. First of all, don't lie to one another. Seek peace and pursue it. Remember who your Lord is. These are things in which we can remember that we are called to do far more than simply do no harm. So we're going to talk about some common sins that we see sort of in our everyday life, wrongs that we witness from the Bible. So let's start there. So here are some common things that we look at or consider. Abortion, drunkenness, homosexuality, and premarital sex or extramarital sex, anything outside of the marriage bed. These are things that we look at every day, and in fact, most of the world will applaud some of these things. I would say all of them, except maybe drunkenness, but getting drunk is something that is pushed by our society. Even our society understands that there's a point. Alcoholism, as we've gone a little too far, even they see there's a stop to that. But these things are usually applauded. But we as Christians, we fight against these things so much, I think we forget some more pragmatic things that we have to remember when we consider each of these. And so again, what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about going further than simply do no harm. It's not just enough to say that we're against these things. We need to go further. So let's think about abortion here. So let's ask ourselves these questions. How are we to treat single expectant mothers? How do we feel about adoption? How do we act concerning birth mothers of adopted children? That one is a big one for me and my wife. That's something that she and I have really had to parse out for ourselves, since now we have a birth mother to consider for Bo. And I realized through our journey that I really wasn't being the kind of Christian toward birth mothers as I ought to have been. I would say it's a fine line. It's really not. It's not a fine line as we want it to be. And let's remember, we don't know what these women are going through. Unless you have placed a child for adoption, you haven't been in their shoes. And if you actually look at the numbers, a vast majority of birth mothers are not giving up their children just because they don't want to be burdened. It's actually a vast majority. They want to keep their child, but don't think that they can due to the circumstances around their life. So imagine you have to face that and then give your child to someone else. They're far stronger, I think, than we give them credit for. But think about these questions, right? We'll sit here and we'll talk about how we're against abortion. But what about going past that? As Christians, that's not where we stop. Okay, now what? And again, we should be against abortion. We should be. But go further. What about these questions? And hopefully you have answers to these questions or have considered these questions before. But again, the simple answer, first of all, to this very first one, how are we to treat single expectant mothers? We should be treating them the way Jesus would have treated them. That's an easy answer. But stop and think. How would Jesus have treated these people? Would he have just looked down his nose at them? Spat at them for not doing their job? Is that what Jesus would have done? Or would Jesus have done more? Consider that. Drunkenness. Let's consider these. Do we have compassion for alcoholics? I think sometimes we get in our minds that they could have stopped themselves from getting that far, and so then we lack compassion for those people instead of trying to figure out how we can help them. Do we actually seek help? And do you know alcoholics that you could suggest therapy? Maybe they're not in any program or something right now. Do you know them? I know that I know some. I've already had this conversation with them, but what about you and your family? It's not enough to just say, I'm against drunkenness. Go further. What more can we do? And this is a really important question for us at all times. Because God loves us no matter what sin we have in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that he's okay with how we're living our life, but he still has love and compassion for us. If we're not doing the same for our fellow human beings, we're not behaving like God. Have compassion. Homosexuality, this one is a big one, right? This one's really hot button for us right now. But I want, again, just like our first question here, do we have compassion? Let's reword it. Are homosexuals worthy of our love and compassion? If the answer on the tip of your tongue is not yes, you've got a problem. Yes, they do. They do deserve our love and compassion. They have forgotten how they relate to their God and the way their God has made them. Are you aware that there are people with homosexual temptations that do not wish to behave in that manner? Are you aware of that? Are you aware that there are people who actually seek sexual therapy for these issues? Can we at least acknowledge that it is a difficult topic? Not just because it's hot button, but because it's more deeply ingrained in people. And part of that is the society and the culture in which we live. That our culture has pile-driven it into people. That it's okay and they should pursue it. And then they get to a point where they go, well, I don't really like that about myself. But heaven forbid they change, right? Because our world won't let them change. Are you aware that that's going on? What about marriage outside of, or sex outside of marriage? How do we handle situations where this has occurred? How do we go about that? This one in particular is one we have a lot from Jesus. We have at least two occasions of Jesus talking to people in this situation, both of them women. How did Jesus handle it? In both instances, he sent the women on their way. He didn't berate them. He didn't yell and scream at them. He didn't guilt them. He just said, go and sin no more. Or to the woman at the well, talked about who he was. And apparently that helped her a lot. But he kept it focused on the idea, and this is what we have to remember about all of these, is that they're more than just the actions around them. I was listening to an apologist once, a Christian apologist, and he had somebody, he was doing a lecture and then a Q&A afterwards. It's how a lot of people do it, especially if they're going to college campuses or big venues like that. And during the Q&A, somebody came up and asked him, said, how do you deal with all of these questions and answering on the fly and doing all this? And he said, I always have to remember that I am answering a person and not just a question. And I think that's one of the things, I understand we can talk about these things in a sort of generalistic sense, and we can talk about how God feels about them and what the Bible says about it, but then you face someone. And it's different. And honestly, it should be different. Because those are people that need Jesus. People who are dealing with these things, they all need our Lord. And they need him desperately. What are you doing to help lead the horse to water so that they can drink? And that's what these questions are really for. The one that, the question here in this bottom point that really has bothered me the most as I've gotten older, and especially now that I'm a parent, starting to think about these things, how do we address the concept of sex to young minds? Because again, that's tough, isn't it? It's tough. Because on the one hand, we want to encourage our young people to wait until the God-appointed time. But at the same time, it's a wonderful gift that God has given us. And as I'm seeing how we handle sex education among us as churches of Christ around the country, we have made people so afraid of the gift that God has given us. How do we help them? How do we help them understand? If you haven't thought of these questions, that's okay. It really is okay. Now you have these questions in front of you. I hope you continue to think about them. But whether or not you ask yourself these specific questions, I do want you to ask yourself, how am I going to do more? It's not enough for me to look through my Bible and say, okay, I am against X, I am against Y, I am against Z. That's not enough. You have to go further. And if you've ever heard the term, practice what you preach, now's a good time to figure that out. What does that really mean for you, to practice what you preach? Are you just getting on social media and declaring what you believe about these things? Is that all you're doing? I can tell you it's not enough. Are you going out and finding these people, encountering these people, and trying to, with a compassionate heart and a patient self, are you talking to them about how much they desperately need Jesus? Are you doing that? Because if you're not doing that, you're not doing enough. And this is why it's important to think of these questions. Because guess what? God thinks about these questions. These are questions that God has figured out the answer to for himself a long time ago. Before you and I or any other human was ever on this planet, he thought about this. And he knew the answer to all of these questions is going to be Jesus. Not just Jesus himself, but those who say Jesus is living in their hearts. And we can go out and we can do a world of good. But notice what I said. You can go out and do a world of good. We are not called to do no harm. We're called to go further. We look at words like in Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you actually do that? You don't have to go preach in Europe or in Asia or in Africa. Are you going out and doing it in your own community? Are you doing that? Are you encountering these people and telling them about how much they need Jesus Christ? Nothing helps you gain more compassion for people in need than going out and putting a face to the sins that we talk about in the Bible. Because then we start to see these are real people. When you look at just these sitting here, these four notions just right here, they're faceless. They're personless. Do we then go and do something about it? The problem is then what people do is, okay, I'm going to go do something about it, and then they go and pick it, or they go and create some sort of strife instead of trying to sit down and have a conversation. I think what you're going to find, people are a lot easier to talk to than you give them credit for. People are much more willing to listen than you give them credit for. People as a whole understand that they need something. The world has told them that the answer lies within themselves. The world has told them that, oh, all you're seeking is yourself. You're seeking your happiness. You're seeking your self-love. No, you're not. Because all you have within you is an empty room ready for Satan to come in and take up residence. When you think that what you need is yourself, that is us turning on the neon vacancy sign. And Satan's just waiting there, rubbing his hands together, waiting for that sign to come on. Or maybe he's already taken up residence. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't take anything else from this, go further than do no harm. And hopefully as you leave here tonight, you're going to ask yourself these questions, and perhaps more. There are perhaps even more insightful and incising questions that we can ask ourselves than just what I put up on the screen. But are you considering what it means for these things? Try to put faces to the sins that the Bible talks about. And think then, how would you deal with that? And I'll tell you as a last illustration before we finish tonight. I've seen this happen a lot of times. A lot of times. Let me tell you exactly what tends to happen. And I've seen this range from preachers to elders to Joe Schmo sitting in a pew Christian. I've seen it all over the gamut, okay? People get in their heads how they feel about something. Let's use our extramarital sex point here, okay? This is the way it is. You need to be married to your other sex spouse, and that's that. And then all of a sudden, someone important to you, brother, sister, child, maybe even a parent for some, goes out and does that. Now what? What they usually start to do is they start to justify why it was okay for their loved one to have done it. Because they never stopped to put a face to it. They've never stopped to consider that homosexuality is more than just a word. That drunkenness is more than just a word. Notice that when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 6, for instance, verses 9 through 11, he's talking about a group of people. You ever notice that? The thieves, the covetous, the homosexuals, the liars, the slanderers. Those are people. They're people that we need to be having a conversation with. They're people that we need to be dealing with. And people are more than words on a page. When you go out there, you're dealing with people. You're answering people, not questions. You're dealing with people, not problems. Tonight, first off, if you feel like you're having a problem with any of these things, whether it be temptations or you feel like you've been having trouble showing the compassion for the sinful that you ought to be showing, now is the time to take care of that. If you feel like you aren't going out and doing what you should, let's talk about that tonight and let's take care of it. But once you leave those doors, it's between you and God. Are you willing to take that bet? Tonight, please take advantage of this opportunity because you may not get another one. Please come as we stand and as we sing.